I'm sure all of us, at some point in time, whether it was in your own marriage or you've attended a wedding or your own wedding, you've heard the traditional wedding vows, right? Like, so when I got married, when Amy and I got married, and I have this conversation with every couple that I actually perform their ceremony, one of the questions I ask is, what kind of vows do you want to have? Do you want to write your own vows? Do you want to have a more modern take on the vows? Or do you want traditional vows? And I remember when Amy and I got married, we had that question, you know, asked of us, and I felt very convicted in this thought when I thought about this, and I really wanted the traditional wedding vows. That's nothing against writing your own vows. It's nothing against the modern vows, but I really wanted the traditional wedding vows. And here's one of the reasons why. There was something about those vows that really encouraged me to think that I was going to speak the same words to my wife that millions of couples have spoken to one another over generations. It just had, like, it had this connection with me to think of how big that really was. And so I did a little bit of research of the traditional wedding vows, and I thought it was interesting because I didn't realize how old they are. The traditional wedding vows date back all the way to 1549. It was the first time they were written down in the Book of Common Prayer. So since 1549, we have heard words like this in marriage ceremonies and weddings. I, David, take you, Amy, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Again, some of you in this room might have said the exact same vows to your spouse. But as we start this series, hear those words, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Most of us in our marriages and in any relationship, and I want you to understand that as we go through this, I'm going to be speaking a lot, of course, of marriage, but I want you to see this through the lens of not just marriage, because a lot of the truths we're going to be talking about actually pertain to almost all of our relationships. They can be relationships in the family, they can be relationships between friends, they can be relationships even as us in the church. But most of us have no problem with this idea of the word love for the most part. We understand love. We use love a lot. We also know what love implies for the most part. Like when we say we love someone, we understand that we're speaking affection. We're speaking of sacrifice. We're speaking of devotion to someone. But what of cherish? How often, those of you that are married, but also to anybody in your life that you say I love you to, when's the last time they were walking out the door in the morning to go to work, and instead of saying I love you, you said, I cherish you? I'll be honest, if I said that to Amy, she'd look back at me and be like, what's your problem? It's not a word that we use, but yet it is found in the traditional marriage vows to love and to cherish. Here's the thing I want to have us understand and why we are focusing on this over the next 6 weeks. Cherishing, I truly believe cherishing is the key to unlocking the kind of marriage that not only lasts, but it's a marriage that actually flourishes. It's a marriage that thrives. It's a marriage that's powerful. Now, I want to say on the beginning of this, the reason we're doing this series is because about 4 years ago, a book was shared with me called Cherish by an author by the name of Gary Thomas. And I remember reading that book the first time, and it was one of those books, I don't know if you've ever read anything like this, but it was one of those books that the entire time I'm reading it, I was inspired and convicted. The entire time I read it, I was inspired on, this is absolutely amazing. And at the same time, I was convicted with, David, you really suck. Like, you're not doing very well at this. And I don't say that to say as we go through this sermon series that that's the intention of the series. But I want you to realize that through this book, I just remember sitting there going, this is such an amazing design and beautiful truth of what a marriage should look like. And I was inspired by it because it was one of those books that after I read it, I really made this like every married or potentially married couple should read this book. Now I want to say that like the sermons that we're going to be going over is not a detailed word for word from that book, but that book is inspiring a lot of what we're going to be talking about over the next 6 weeks. But this is one of the quotes that he shares, Gary Thomas shares in the book that I thought was interesting. He says, cherish is about how God can give us hearts to delight in each other so we can enjoy a marriage where we sometimes even feel guilty because we have it so good. You know, the truth of the matter is, unfortunately, I don't think that's how a lot of people speak about their marriages today. I'm not denying that we don't love each other. I'm not denying that most marriages have devotion and affection and that. But I wonder, how often do a lot of marriages really have that mindset that say, man, sometimes I feel guilty because I have it so good. And that's just something I want to have us as the foundation of this as we begin. Because I want us to understand something extremely important. Our marriages, but also, again, our relationships with one another, just the way that we relate to one another as human beings, as Christians, that's the key in this, as Christians. Our marriages, especially, are meant to be testimonies to the rest of the world on how awesome God is. See, our marriages is not just about us. See, that's how we treat it. That's how the world treats it. The marriage is like, it's about me and my spouse. It's about my happiness. It's about my fulfillment. And I want you to understand that, yes, there's this huge blessing and benefit to marriage. It's an amazing gift that God gives to us. But we have to remember that marriage was given to us by God as a testimony of how awesome He is. You ever thought that your marriage is actually meant to be something that God can use to reach someone? Have you ever thought of your marriage that way? That your marriage can be such a thing that the watching world can look in at you and your spouse and your family, and God can use that as the very catalyst to draw a person into a saving relationship with Him? Unfortunately, I don't think we view our marriages that way. I know I don't many of times. I don't think of the power and the message of my marriage. I don't think about the fact that my marriage exists to bring glory and honor to God. When's the last time you woke up and thought to yourself, my marriage is meant to bring glory to God? That my marriage is meant to show the world the glory of God? As we go into this, I want to again echo that some of us might be sitting here today saying, well, why does this matter to me? Well, listen, if you're married, this matters to you because I want you to ask the question, what kind of marriage are you striving for? It matters to us to hear about how God has designed marriage and what God wants from us in marriage because we have to ask the question, what are we striving for? You know, unfortunately, Amy and I have been married for 20 years. I remember the day that Amy looked at me, and it wasn't one of our marriage. I don't remember if it was one of our anniversaries. But what are you laughing at? Listen, I ramble. I don't even remember saying the word. Listen, it's been 4 weeks, people. You forget how to do things. Listen, we're going to talk about forgiveness and grace and mercy, love. I cherish you. Okay. Just left it alone. Just Let it slide. No, that's all right. Like, give us a moment, would you? Someday, after November, I could say, come for second service and see how I put my foot in my mouth that time. Anyways, I remember when Amy came to me, I don't remember, we were sitting and watching TV or something, I don't know. She just looks at me all of a sudden, she's like, I've been with you more than half my life. And she didn't say it all that excitingly either. But I wonder how, you know, as we think about marriage, this is one of the things that I was thinking about is life gets busy, life gets to routines, and many times we don't strive for things. We just go through the motions of things. And we forget that marriage is this beautiful gift that God has called us to cherish, to you know, honor it, to strive for it. So the question that I want to ask you, you know, you think about if you're married here today is, what kind of a marriage are you striving for right now? And this is a question that we shouldn't ask just because we're newly married or we've been married for a period of time, or if you're sitting here and saying, listen, I've been married for 50 years, we got this figured out. Listen, no, you don't. Because that's the beauty of it. There's always more to learn. There's always more to discover. There's always more ways to grow more intimate and closer to one another. There's never this moment where we got it figured out. In fact, marriage, I think, is many ways the same way it is with a relationship with God. The closer I get to God, the more I realize I don't know God. And the further we go in marriage, the more I realize I don't know what I'm doing. Obviously. But that's okay, because the question is what am I striving for? What are we working for? If you're here and you're single, the question for you is, if someday you're hoping to be married, or if you're engaged, or whatever that is, the question is what kind of marriage are you longing for?
Everlasting one.
Amen. Don't say what I say. But it's like, what kind of marriage are you longing for? What are you working towards? What are you looking for? What are you going to enter into? What are you not going to compromise? This is a question to ask yourself. And then there's some of you that are single. You're not married. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe your spouse has passed away. Maybe you're just like, I'm never planning on getting married. And you might be sitting here like, what does this have to do for me? What message will I get out of this? And here's what I want to encourage you with. Just because you're not married doesn't mean God doesn't want you to speak into the lives of those who are. Just because that might be the context that you find yourself in, we are part of a church that supports one another, encourages one another. So the more that we learn about this beautiful thing called marriage, it actually equips us to help and support those that are around us and speak into their marriages. So I truly believe there's a message for everyone throughout these next 6 weeks. But today we ask the question, what does it mean to cherish our spouse? We're going to build a foundation that we're going to build on over the next 6 weeks. What does it mean to cherish our spouse, and how does cherishing actually mirror God's heart? So as we walk through this, here's some of the truths that I want us to get this morning. The first one is this: cherishing requires that we first surrender to God's design for marriage. Before we can truly cherish anyone in any relationship, we must surrender to the way that God has designed it. Now, this is not meant to get into some deep thing about, you know, some of the ways that, you know, our culture and our world approaches marriage, but I'm going to say it out loud just so we know, as a standing point, where we stand as a church. Biblically, and according to what God declares, we do not hesitate, we do not apologize for this truth. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Marriage was not created by man. It's not even able to be defined by man. Marriage was created by God. God ordained it. God defines it. God says what it is and what it isn't. So that's the first idea of surrendering what we're talking about here. Is this is God's design for marriage. But there's some other truths I want you to have under this one to think about as we begin this and we create this foundation. First is this: a thriving marriage is not something you find. It does not happen by luck or by accident. It's something you make, and you have to keep on making it. You don't stumble into a good marriage. You don't accidentally find yourself in a perfect marriage. Marriage is something that we have to be constantly working on. It requires consistent investment. There has to be an investment of time. There has to be an investment of thoughtfulness and forgiveness and affection. Marriage has to have an investment of prayer and of worship, mutual respect, unwavering commitment. See, the reality is our enemy and our own sin wants to make us fall into neutral when it comes to our marriages. He just wants us to coast. He wants us to get to the place where things seem to be good and we just kind of lay back and say, we can just coast now. We put our defenses down. We no longer are striving and working and investing in this thing that God has given to us. You see, no marriage, no relationship can flourish on neutral. We have to constantly be pursuing and working towards it. There's never a day off. There's never a moment of compromise. There's never a moment of ease. And what I want us to understand as I talk about this, where we're constantly working on our marriage, is there's no such thing as marriage being a sprint. Marriage is a marathon. See, the problem is what we want is the quick fix. Like, we want to work on our marriages, but we want to do it quickly. We think it's all going to work out if we have the one conversation, if we go to the one retreat, if we read the one book, if we listen to the one sermon series, right? We want it to be a quick thing, and it's just going to make everything better. The problem is investing in a marriage is never done as a sprint. It has to be a marathon. It never stops. There's always a deeper investment. There's never the one quick answer. It's constant. It's consistent. Again, I want you all to hear this and realize this. The enemy desperately wants you to be in neutral, to coast. And it's easy to fall into it with busyness and with disagreement and with division, with lack of intimacy with one another emotionally, physically. All of these things can cause us to fall into a coasting mentality where we're not investing and striving for the best marriage that we possibly can have. The second truth that I want us to understand with this one about God's design is, the other thing that we think about with marriage is, if I just marry the right person, if I just find the right person. And many times when we get married and then we find out that the person that we married isn't what we thought they were, we say to ourselves, I didn't marry the right person. But here's the truth that we have to understand. It's not about finding the right person, it's about being the right person. See, the issue is many times we spend all of our time focusing on how our spouse needs to change, what our spouse needs to do to be better. I want to challenge us as we start this series and we go through this series. There might be moments for those of you that are married, or maybe even you're not married. Maybe you are, like I said, someone that's divorced, or maybe that whatever that looks like. And you're going to sit here, and as you hear these truths, you're going to think to yourself, I hope they're listening. I hope my spouse is paying attention. They better hear what's being said right now, because that's how they need to change. The truth I want you to have as we begin this series is this. If you ever find yourself thinking, I hope they're listening, you need to stop, repent, and say, I need to be listening. Because again, we all have areas we need to grow in. That's not what I'm talking about. But the issue is many of us spend all of our time trying to change the other person when God's saying, you're the one that needs to change too. You're the one that needs to do some growing. You're the one that needs to listen. So realize again, this isn't about, man, I hope my husband comes so he can figure out how to do this. Or I hope my wife is paying attention on how she needs to respect me and honor me, or whatever you fill in the blank. It's not about finding the right person. It's not about creating the right person. It's about you surrendering to be the right person. The person God has called you to be in your marriage. And finally, this is one that I think we'll all agree with, but it's interesting how often we forget this one. Marriage takes three. You, your spouse, and God. A marriage that tries to be built on any other foundation than God is a marriage that will not be held together. So I want to challenge us as we start this. And I'm speaking specifically to those, again, that are married right now. Where does God show up in your marriage? I'm not talking about your faith. I'm talking about where does God show up? This is one of the things when I was preparing these sermons, I was sitting there going, God, I don't want to preach this because I'm failing miserably at this. It's one of the hardest things to do is to get up here and speak truth, knowing that you need to grow in that truth. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Where does God show up in your marriage? Do you pray together? Do you study scripture together? Do you serve together? Do you seek God together? See, it's unfortunate how many times we fall into this trap that we're going to grow in a strong marriage under the umbrella of God, and we've completely taken God out of the equation. But God needs to be a daily part of a marriage. That's the design. One of the things that I share many times when I do marriage counseling, especially premarital counseling, is if I remember to, I'll always share with couples that your marriage needs to be like a triangle. And what I mean by a triangle is you have a triangle and you think about this, and the husband and wife are down here at the bottom. And many times we always think about, how do we get closer together? What do we got to do to get closer together? So let's have date night. Let's go on our vacations together. Let's do activities together, which are all great, and I'm not denying those. But we want this idea of how do we grow closer together. But the reality is marriage is meant to be a triangle where the husband and wife are at the bottom and God is at the top. And here's the thing, if the husband and wife both make growing closer to God the priority, notice how the husband and wife get closer together. When a husband and wife make Jesus the priority and the foundation of their marriage and their relationship with him, and they do that together, you automatically will grow together. We need to be actively pursuing Jesus together, making him the priority of life. And this isn't a big thing that I'm going to be preaching about through this series, but listen, married couples, those of you that still have children in the home, and maybe they're even out of the home, but especially those of us that have children in the home, listen, make your children a priority, but they can't be the priority. Your life can't revolve around your kids. Because sooner or later, they're going to be gone, and you're just going to be looking at a spouse that you're like, I don't even know you. Like, I don't have a connection with you because our connection was all based upon our children. Again, make your children a priority while you have them because they're a responsibility that we have, but they can't be the priority. Your spouse has to be your number one priority. Your relationship with Jesus has to be a priority with your spouse. Because a marriage that truly is under the umbrella and power of what God wants for it has to be made of three. You, your spouse, and God. So, with that being said, with God being in part of like the center of our relationship, it leads us to the next truth I want to give you, and it's this. To cherish another person, we must first be cherished ourselves. To truly cherish anyone else, we must first understand that we are cherished. What I mean by this is that God is able to radically transform, God is able to radically empower any single person here to truly cherish another person, to truly cherish their spouse, if we first surrender and rest in the truth that we are cherished by him. I'm not talking about you being cherished by your spouse. I'm saying you need to understand that you're cherished by God. To truly cherish another, you must first understand that you are cherished by God. In Isaiah chapter 43, I'm going to give you the scripture references for you to look them up later. But in Isaiah 43, I don't want you to look it up. I'm going to read it to you. And I want you to listen to these words. Because I think they speak to how God cherishes us. These are words that God spoke first to Israel. But they pertain to us just the same. This is God speaking to his love for his people. And if you are a Christian, if you've put your faith in Christ, this is how God speaks to you. So listen to these words. Now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, he who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your Savior. Since you are precious in my sight, and because I love you, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Don't skip over the truth. Did you hear God's heart towards you? Like, don't think about it towards his church. Don't think about it towards his people. Think about it towards you. Don't skip over the words. Don't skip over the truth. Did you not hear what God says? I have created you. I have formed you. I have redeemed you. I summoned you by name. You are mine. Precious. In my sight, I love you and I am with you. Do you not hear God's heart of cherishing his people? Do you not hear God's heart on how he cherishes those who put their faith and trust in him? To truly cherish, you must first be cherished. But the sad truth is many people struggle with this. We struggle. Does God truly love me? Does God truly forgive me? Does God truly want me? Is God truly with me? We struggle with being cherished by God. I am not worthy to be cherished by God. I want to challenge us with a thought when it comes to this. One of the things that's interesting, maybe some of you in your own marriages or relationships can relate to this. Does anybody else have a spouse that doesn't take compliments well? I do. I compliment all the time. And many times the response I get is, liar. She doesn't call me a liar. I want to be clear, she never calls me a liar. But this is what I get. Whatever. Like, I call her out all the time. Like, why are you waving at me? But there are times, and we've talked about this, and she's alluded to it, and she talks about how she's trying to get better with that. But here's the thing I want you to realize is it gets to the point when I try to compliment my wife, and she when we were, you know, earlier in our marriage, when she just blows off those things, it gets to the point where it's just like, are you making it out that I'm lying? Like, I'm not being truthful to you? Do you think I'm not, this isn't real? Do you think that that's not truly how I feel and how I see you? You see, I'm putting it in the context of Amy and I, and I'm not like calling her out to say how wrong, because we all struggle with it. We struggle with allowing truth of God's love to penetrate us. And we question him. We question, God, you can't forgive me for this. You can't want me. You can't use me. We doubt God all the time, and this is the truth that I want to give to us this morning. And it might seem harsh, but you have to hear it this way because this is the truth. When we consistently doubt God, or we refuse to trust his word, in essence, we're telling God, you're a liar. When we tell God, you say you're with me, and then I say I don't believe that you're with me, what we're saying is, God, I don't trust you. I don't believe you. I don't believe that you're truthful. You see, in 1 John chapter 5, John speaks of this. John says this, whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his son. See, what I want you to understand this morning, this is what God wants you to understand. He doesn't want you to just believe in Jesus. He wants you to believe in every promise that you have because of Jesus. Go back to Isaiah. I'm with you. I love you. You're precious to me. I cherish you. So as we think about this, I want you to understand that when we allow ourselves to rest in how God cherishes us, we're in the perfect place for God to teach us and empower us on how to cherish one another. This is one of the things, again, that I think we struggle with. I know I struggle with it. Can I really trust what you're telling me, Lord? And God says yes. So next, let us understand this. To cherish is to honor, to protect, and to nurture. Excuse me. Here's where we're going to get a little bit into truly what it looks like to cherish. In Ephesians chapter 5, we hear these words from Paul. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Notice we have that word cherish. I want to take a moment. I want you to understand what that word means. The Greek word here that's translated as cherish means to warm something, to keep it close, to care deeply for it. So this word that's being used here, this word that Paul uses, it's used in a very specific context in ancient times, the way it would be used. It creates this imagery of being so close with someone that you're allowing your body heat to warm them. That's the imagery of this word. It is to allow your own warmth, your own source of life, to go and effectively be given to the person that you are close to. In fact, this word would have been used to speak of a bird, birds setting upon their young in the nest. How a mother bird will protect their young and cherish them by providing warmth and protection and to be close and to care for them. It would have been a word that speaks of a mother or a father holding an infant close to their body and shielding them and guide, like overseeing them and protecting them and allowing the warmth of their body to penetrate into the body of this infant that they would hold. To feel the heartbeat of this intimacy, of this closeness. It's a word that speaks of value, to nurture and to protect someone else at personal cost. See, that's the key there. It's a word that speaks of protecting and caring for another, but there's a personal cost to be able to do it. A mother bird rests upon its young in the nest, and it's the personal cost of their own body heat and their own presence that's allowing their children, their offspring, to be able to experience life. So this word of cherish, the way Paul uses it, speaks of intentional, tender protection in order to motivate life in someone else. Like, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to nurture you because I'm trying to produce life in you. I'm motivating life in someone else. This is what this word means. And again, does this word and this calling in the marriage relationship and our relationships with one another, does this word not echo back to Jesus? Does it not speak and echo the way Jesus cherishes us? Jesus gave of his own life so that we could live because he cherishes us. He gave of himself to honor and protect and to nurture us, and he continues to do it today. Every day, Jesus is cherishing us. Again, go back to the passage in Isaiah. We heard these words, do not fear. Like, I cherish you. Do not fear. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Because I am with you, I will protect you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. You know what's amazing about this idea of cherish is we find it all throughout Scripture. In Psalm 91, we hear these words. God will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. All throughout Scripture, we hear this imagery of a bird, comparing God to a bird that oversees its young. Psalm 17, I love this. This is one of the best verses I came across the entire time studying this. And it really stopped me in my tracks. I've read it before, but it just stopped me. Psalm 17:8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. This morning, did anybody wake up with the realization that you are the apple of God's eye? That's how he cherishes. And he wants the way he cherishes us to flow down into our marriages and into our relationships with one another. To cherish, then, is also to see your spouse as God sees them. As we lay this foundation, again, we'll build on this over the weeks to come, but to lay this foundation, to cherish, is to see your spouse as God sees them. In the book Cherish, Gary Thomas spends a lot of time talking about this. And this is basically where he really focuses on. He says, we need to see our spouse, not just as our partner in life, but we must see them as the only man or woman in the world. He compares it the way Adam looked at Eve and the way Eve looked at Adam. Can you imagine just for a moment, put yourself in that moment when Adam and Eve first laid eyes on one another? I mean, the Bible doesn't put a lot of context into it, but could you imagine Adam's response the first moment he saw Eve? I mean, we hear his reaction where he makes this declaration. He cries out, "You are woman, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." His reaction to Eve was one of delight, one of recognition, and one of gratitude. He was overwhelmed because there was no competition. There was only Eve. And unfortunately, some of us, because of our sinfulness and because of our brokenness, might hear that as a negative thing, but that's the most positive thing about that relationship. Was Adam looked upon Eve as, "You are not one of many. You are one of one, and you are mine." Eve looked upon Adam with the same gratitude, recognition, and delight. You are not one of many, you are one of one. You see, in that first relationship, they instantly saw each other as God's perfect provision. Someone both like them, but yet wonderfully different. And they cherished one another and saw each other as the gift that they were. When I was in Missouri, I preached a marriage series down there, and the first sermon of that series was, "Your spouse is a gift." To this day, I have one couple in Missouri that every time they get in an argument, I get texts every once in a while, or messages, where the wife will say to me, "David, he's still my gift." But this is something that we can lose sight of in marriage. You see, because when we start seeing our spouse the way God sees them, as the only one for us, that's when we truly can start cherishing them. And when we cherish them, we start to pay attention. And when we start to pay attention to who they are, this is when we start noticing some powerful things. We start noticing what blesses them. We start noticing what hurts them. We start noticing what brings life to them. But the enemy and our own sin wants us to fall into the trap of comparison. We start comparing our spouse to others. If only my husband was like fill in the blank. If only my spouse was fill in the blank. I wish they would pay attention to how they act so they can be this. In comparison, all of a sudden our eyes start to wander and look for the things that we feel like we don't have instead of being joyful and with gratitude of the things that we do have. The perfect gift that God has given to us. You see, comparison is the marriage killer. Comparison is a marriage killer. Because we start trying to mold our spouse into what we want them to be instead of allowing God to mold them into who he wants them to be. See, this is one of the quotes that I thought was so powerful. I want to share it with you, but it's simply this. The best gift we can ever give our spouse in cherishing them is to give them the assurance that they do not have to be anyone other than who they are as God created them to be. All you have to be is who God created you to be. See, when we fall into comparison, we reject this beautiful truth. But when we give one another assurances of who God created us to be, this is the opposite of control and manipulation. I don't know about you, but when Amy and I were first married, I know in my own heart, there was a lot of times in my heart that I try to control things and manipulate things. This is the way I think you should be, honey, so this is what I want. And what ended up happening is I fell into this trap of being controlling and manipulating. I don't want to make it sound like I was this like dictator over her, but in my heart, that's where I was. And this is the opposite of what God wants. He doesn't want us to live marriages of manipulation or control or frustration because of unmet expectations. He wants us to live a marriage of freedom, a marriage that thrives. And I want to understand just for a moment before we come to the next point, it's simply this. What I'm talking about here is not a rejection of growth. I don't mean by this that you throw up your hands and say, well, my spouse is perfect. Because they're not. They're just perfect for you. It's not a rejection of growth. We should still grow. We should still mature. We should still help one another to become all that God wants us to be. But that's the key. Today, are you trying to help your spouse become who God wants them to be? Or are you trying to make your spouse who you want them to be? See, that's the difference in cherishing. I will help you. I will support you. I am behind you because I want you to be the best person that God has created you to be. But as humans, we fall into the trap of, I want you to be who I want you to be. That's what we have to reject and fight against. So with that in mind, here's the next truth. To cherish is to actually empower. One of the most powerful effects of cherishing in our marriage is we begin to empower our spouse to become the person they're called to be by God. And when we do that, something amazing is going to happen. When we help our spouse become who they are called to be by God, we will discover that in the process, God is making us more of who we're called to be. There's mutual benefit in it. As I'm helping my wife, God is helping me. As Amy is helping me, God is helping her. See, in cherishing, we strive to create safety. We create safety for mistakes. We create safety for slip-ups. We create safety for hurt feelings. And what we do is, by creating this safe place, is we strive to be encouragers of one another, not critics. See, criticizing is the complete opposite of cherishing. And isn't it interesting how easy it is to criticize? Maybe not outwardly to the people around us, but if you're like me, isn't it easy to criticize in your own mind? Isn't it easy to criticize in your own heart? But when we strive to cherish, God molds us to be encouragers, not critics. We become partners of one another, not competitors. When we embrace this reality of cherishing, what happens is we truly become one flesh with one another. We truly become bound together as one flesh the way God has designed it. And it's not me against her or her against me. We build one another up, not just emotionally, but mentally, physically, and spiritually. We encourage and inspire. We let the other person know that we believe in them and we trust in them and we know what is possible because God is the one who created them. And we help them see those things that they don't see in themselves. Truly, I want you to hear this. Marriage is meant to be ministry. If you've never seen it that way before, your marriage is a ministry. Your spouse is the number one person God has given you to speak life into, to speak Christ into, to speak power into, to speak calling into, to speak identity into. It's a ministry that you have. We are called to help one another walk in our calling just as they help you walk in yours. That's why I want us to understand that cherishing is not a small thing. It's a kingdom thing. Marriage is not a small thing. It's a kingdom thing. Which brings me to the last point this morning, and it's this. To cherish is to reflect the gospel. At the heart of all of this, cherishing should be a gospel response. And I want you to understand this, not just in marriage, it's cherishing one another, it's cherishing our friendships, our families, cherishing the people in our church. Cherishing one another should be a gospel response. But when you think about marriage, I want you to hear this. It should be a gospel response because marriage is a reflection of the gospel. Of course, we see that all throughout Scripture where the Bible talks about Christ as the groom and we are the bride. There's this imagery of how we have this relationship with Him in marriage. There's a great day coming when we're going to have a marriage ceremony. We're going to take communion here in a little bit, and that's the moment where we remember that someday we're going to be in heaven, and He's going to collect us as His bride, and we're going to be before God, and we're going to partake in the greatest marriage ceremony that's ever been, the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's what communion is a reminder that there's a someday coming, because we are the bride of Christ. And our marriages are meant to be a reflection of that glorious truth of what Christ has done for us. Think about it just for a moment. What Christ has done for us. Christ has loved us at our worst. Christ calls us His bride, which means He's given us an identity. Men, I don't know if you ever have this, and I'm speaking just for men for a second. I don't know if you've ever done this, but there are times where I'll stop, and I'll hear my wife say this, and it just kind of puts me in. Like, I don't know if it's a state of awe, but it lately in the last couple of years, it just resonates with me. Whenever I'll hear my wife use my last name, I just sit there, and it just makes me smile. Because it's like, that's her identity now. And it just makes me smile. Not in an ownership thing or this macho thing, but it just makes me smile. One of my favorite things is when she gets frustrated or she does something she doesn't like, and I'll hear her, she's like, "Condrey, get it together." And I'll have those moments like I think she's yelling at me. But then I realize she's yelling at herself. But it brings pleasure to my heart that's her identity. That's how she sees herself. And this is what Christ has done for us. He's called us His bride. He's given us His identity. Christ delights in us. He takes joy in our transformation and in our growth. Christ is concerned with our struggles. Christ is concerned with our missteps and when we go the wrong way in the same way, this is how our marriage should be reflect, where we support one another, we honor one another, we protect one another the same way Christ does for us. Because when we allow that to happen in our marriages, I want you to hear this, when we start allowing God to truly do that in our hearts and on our marriages, we're reflecting the gospel. Our marriage reflects Jesus. When we cherish our spouse, we're telling the truth about Jesus with our very lives. Not that he loves us, but that he actually delights in us. It's not that he just forgives us, but he honors us. Not that he just tolerates us. You ever feel like God just tolerates you? Listen, I have those moments in my marriage. Like, she just tolerates me because I don't think I'm worthy of her love or her cherishing me. But Jesus reminds us constantly, I don't just tolerate you. I cherish you. That's how God sees us. As we prepare for communion, I want you to hear this about marriage. Marriage is meant to be where two broken people come together and are daily being rescued and transformed by God's grace together. That's the beauty of it. When two broken people are being renewed and rescued and transformed by God's grace. And when we choose to live and to love and to cherish in our own relationships, it shows the world the beautiful picture of how much Jesus loves and cherishes us. So today, again, as we begin this series, whether you're married or single, no matter what your age is, here's some questions that I encourage you to ask yourself. Am I someone who cherishes? Do I cherish my spouse? I'm not asking if you're perfect at it, because none of us are going to be perfect, but do we have the desire to cherish? Am I someone who cherishes? Do I honor? Do I protect? Do I nurture? Do I empower? Do I support? Do I encourage? Do I cherish? Another question to ask is, am I creating space for the people around me, especially my spouse, but am I creating space for people, the people around me, for others to grow, to rest in how I cherish them, to feel safe? Or do they live with constant fear that I will criticize, reject, talk down to, push away? Do I honor and empower the people closest to me, especially my spouse? You see, love is good. Love is great. Love is wonderful. The Bible is full of talking of love. We should constantly talk about love. But love that intentionally cherishes, that's transformational. Love that's not just empty words, but truly chooses to cherish, will be transformational. Because it's the love that God has given to us. It's the love that God bestows upon us. It's a love that cherishes. John 3:16 is one of the most famous verses. I'm sure everybody in here could probably recite it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I share that because there's another John 3:16 that you should put to memory. That's what I love about God, how he sets up his Bible, because you have John 3:16 and then you have 1 John 3:16. So then it's easy to remember. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But 1 John 3:16, John says this. This is how we know what love is. That Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus cherished us. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. We are called to cherish. Let us love and let us cherish the same way Jesus does.